Easter Sunday is about 2 Sundays away. And during this Lenten season, especially on this Sunday, I want to share with you a little bit about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3 at just one verse, verse 10. And I pray that we learn something a little bit more about Jesus' suffering for us and also about his desire for us to suffer, not just for him, but with him also, if this is what he wants us to do. So before we come to the word of God together, let us again ask God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to humble us, and also to shine his words in our hearts. So join me in prayer. Father God, we pray that whether it be downstairs, upstairs, or here, or in other sanctuaries, we pray, Father God, that whenever your word is preached, first and foremost, O Lord, sanctified and make clean and acceptable the lips of the ones who are doing the talking. But also at the same time, O Lord, whether it be listeners or speakers, make clean their hearts, their mind, their entire being, so that they will want to listen, embrace, and obey your word. So be our teachers, O Lord, and inspire us from your promises that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It is a very short passage. I want to invite you to read the word of God aloud by faith and also with thanksgiving and confidence together. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what Paul says. Let us read together. I want to know Christ, yes, and to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Just this one verse, verse 10. So as we turn to the Bible in Philippians chapter 3, our text morning is very short, just one verse, but it is a verse with many important parts. I will want to encourage you to memorize it if you have not already done so. Or if you're looking for a verse from the scriptures to commit to memory, this is a good verse to start. It is very meaningful, it is very personal, and it is also very faith-inspiring. And because of time, even though there are several parts to it, we're only going to look at one key element in the verse. So again, let me read this to you. Paul writes here, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Know that it is plural, sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. If you are used to some other Bible translation, you would notice that instead of the word participation, participation in his sufferings, those other versions would favor the word fellowship. Fellowship in his sufferings. But they basically mean the same thing. As we read this verse, I want you to know that this is a very personal passage from Paul himself, the writer. He is speaking in a very honest, very personal, first-person manner. This was exactly what was going on in his heart at the time of writing. Maybe at the time of writing, Paul was also thinking of something else that Jesus said before. And you would find that passage or that thought in several of the gospel accounts with pretty much the same wording. For instance, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 16. There are two verses there. And this must have been, on the mind of Paul as he was writing the book of Philippians, and particularly at this juncture. Verse 25. In Matthew chapter 16, the very words of Jesus, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, that is for Jesus, will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeits their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Here is a very familiar saying of Jesus, very challenging and very tough. But it is not difficult to not understand it. Jesus was talking about an exchange. He was talking about losing something in order to gain something else. That in order for you to gain you, you have to be prepared to lose your life. You want to save your soul or gain your soul, you have to lose your life. You want to save your life, then be prepared to lose your soul. In other words, if you hold on, or if we hold on to the things that to us are precious and dear, and reject the things that to God are precious, it's going to cost us our eternal soul. That's the exchange, and it is a very important biblical challenge. Whatever it is that I have spent my life accumulating, human achievements, assets, finances, recognitions, yes, and even if I have gained the whole world, it would mean absolutely nothing, according to this verse, if I do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? That is a question. You probably remember the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Very promising, a lot of human achievements, you know, good connections, reputable, and even a very good and sincere heart and attitudes. He has the same dilemma. Jesus came to him and said, "This is what you have. Yes, you do have a lot, but unfortunately, they ended up imprisoning your soul and your emotions and your heart. Are you willing to give them up for Christ, for me?" And you probably remember the response from this rich young ruler. He was not prepared to give them up. The price was too high. And so he ended up keeping all his possessions, all that he had, and lost his eternal soul. He made a very difficult decision, but a very foolish decision from the angle of eternity. Every person, it doesn't matter who you are, faces the same choice when they meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Paul said, "I understand this Bible teaching, and I'm going to exchange everything that I have just to have God and life eternal." And so therefore he said in verse 7, we didn't read verse 7, we only read verse 10. But about three verses before, this is what Paul was saying in verse 7. Let's read this together. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider liability for the sake of Christ. Whatever credentials and things I hold dear and special, I'm going to tear them up. I'm going to throw them out with the trash. And along with everything else I used to take credit for." And why did Paul say that? Because of Jesus Christ. What does Paul want in return, in exchange? Verse 10 again. He wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ at a deeper level. This is his life quest. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus even in his death." You know, at the time of writing, Paul was already an active, serving, recognized believer for many years. By then, he had already started and established many churches in different parts of Asia and Asia Minor and Europe. He had also finished several important New Testament books, such as 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the book of Romans, the book to the Galatians, and also the book of Ephesians. And now he's sitting down to finish the letter to the believers in the city of Philippi. Paul was already a mature Christian. And for him to say something like that in verse 10, of Philippians chapter 3. Does it mean that Paul really did not know Jesus at all? And if Paul, with all his experience and knowledge, didn't really know Jesus, what hope have we? Paul had a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship means that for Paul, it is not, I know about Jesus. Not I know about Jesus. Not I know about the facts. Not that I know the facts about him. I know when Jesus lived, when he died. I know also a few other things about his teaching and so on. But for Paul, a salvation relationship with Jesus means that I know him. Not that I know about him, but I know him. It's very different than knowing about someone. You can know a lot about Jesus Christ and not know him at all. When Paul said to the Philippians he wanted to know Christ, he meant it in the Old Testament way. In many Old Testament passages, the word know, the Hebrew word know, that is yada, implies a bond, a union of love. There is a very positive, growing, loving relationship between the two parties in many passages in the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, now Adam, in some translation, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. It doesn't mean that according to verse 1 in chapter 4 of Genesis that Adam knew about Eve. Definitely, Adam knew who Eve was. He knew who she was, all right, but he also had a loving relationship, a union, a growing relationship with Eve. And so therefore, husband and wife, they gave birth to Cain. Second example. When Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice and I know them, in John chapter 10, Jesus did not mean that he knew about them. He knew about the sheep. But rather that, you know, he has an intimate love relationship with them. A personal relationship. One that is growing and one that is intimate. And yet another example from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. You remember Jesus has also given a lot of warnings and a lot of, criticism to many people. And here is one of them. Jesus said to the pretender believers, to the false believers, people who said that they were Christians, but God knew very well that they never were believers. So this is what he said to them on the last day. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That is a very, very harsh judgment. Jesus knows who they are, no doubt about it. But he has no loving relationship with them. There was no bond of salvation love. So therefore, when Paul says, I want to know Christ, he's talking about knowing Christ as in not know about him. Truly understand, truly experience, and having a living relationship with Jesus, his master. He wants to pursue a relationship of love that is intimate and growing with his Savior. And that is his personal goal. And that is what the Christian faith offers to everyone. Not just religion, not just a set of, do's and don'ts, not just belonging to a group, not just receiving benefits, and not just serving. But when you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are having a bond of love with a Savior who died for you. And that to Paul is gain, one of the gains. The only way, people of God, you and I will ever have a deep and lasting knowledge and relationship with Jesus is through salvation, by grace, through faith. There is no other way. If you're not sure about whether Jesus is your Savior, you may know a lot about the Bible. You may have come to church for years. You may have parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, who were very committed believers. And all those kind of things really do not matter at all in the eyes of God. The only thing that matters in the eyes of God is your personal relationship with Jesus. Paul has that. But he also has something else in mind. And this something else is, unfortunately, neglected and sometimes even rejected by many churches today. What is it? Followers of Jesus will suffer persecution, ridicule, and trial from time to time. This is a very basic principle, but oftentimes forgotten fact of Christian discipleship. Paul says that this is what I'm talking about, that one of the things I gain, I receive in exchange in Christ, is somebody to fellowship with when I suffer. Somebody to fellowship with, to identify with when I suffer. Somebody who has suffered far beyond any suffering I will ever know, far beyond any suffering I will ever experience, and I need a friend in my suffering, and that friend is none other than Jesus. Any spiritually discerning believers will tell you that, you know, the deepest moments, the closest bonds, the closest fellowship with the living God are the direct results of intense suffering. Suffering always drives us to Christ, and suffering always deepens our relationship with God. Why? Because when we come before Christ in the midst of trial, we find that He is a saving Savior waiting for us. He's all mercies. He's all sympathy and empathy. He's a high priest who cares for us and who prays for us. He's a friend who feels our pain, who is in all points tempted like us as we, but He also knows our weakness and our infirmities. And Paul says, I want you to know that, you know, when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I get to know Him more and more, I have this immense joy of having Jesus as my friend, as my Savior, someone who walks beside me and someone who is in my life, sharing in my sufferings. And I get to share in His sufferings too. Jesus Christ was often rejected, humiliated, despised, and hated. And Paul went through all of that too. And now he says, allow me to tell you something, people of God, that if you are a believer, if you're serious about following God, there is something else you and I need to pay a little bit more attention to. And that is, when I'm very weak, I go to the Savior. I go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I find in Him the strength, the hope, and also the joy I need. And that is what He means, participation, a communion, a bond, a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. It is a difficult and sinful world that we live in. We all suffer. And where do you go when you are down and out? Unfortunately, some people go to the bottle. Some people may turn to their psychiatrist. And I heard a report just less than a week ago that, you know, for some people, the way they get rid of their depression and trial is, can you guess it? It was on WTOP. They go shopping. Some people do that. Maybe as a way of escape, as a way of relief. But where do you go when you suffer? When you are having a difficult time? Hopefully, we go to Christ. Because Jesus says, come to me. We already have a loving relationship going on. And I'm going to bless your participation, your fellowship, your common bond with me in sufferings. We serve a risen Savior who is our friend in suffering. And this moment, as we prepare for communion, I want to encourage all of us, you know, to take a moment and pray quietly. Maybe for you, maybe for some of the names that you remember listed in our bulletins. You know, we suffer in different ways. Sometimes it is sicknesses. Sometimes it is just, you know, simple day-to-day stress and discouragement. Sometimes it may be, you know, misunderstanding and difficulty at work or in relationships. Even students in university and high school, they suffer too. Different types, but they are also part of the heavy cross they bear. We want to spend some time remembering them in prayer. We won't be praying out aloud. Maybe you know that you are one of those in need of such kind of prayer. And maybe you remember that, you know, it is someone in your family or a stranger that you met, and you know that, you know, he or she has a heavy heart. We want to spend a little bit of time remembering them in silence. Bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That if they are already believers, somehow God has a way of encouraging them, gladdening their hearts. Maybe not so much to remove all the suffering and trials, and so, you know, and make the days a little bit lighter. But then God will bring his presence, his power into their situations. How can we pray for those who are suffering, those who are going through a difficult time, those who are heavy-hearted? Some examples from the book of Ephesians. That when we pray for them later on, and also in days to come, we can ask God that those who are having a difficult time would know that God gives hope. He's the God of eternal hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. That they would not easily lose heart. We can also pray from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that, you know, the Holy Spirit, who is our encourager, our counselor, who comes along our side to walk with us, you know, to lift us up, that he will strengthen them. He will give them the energy. We can also pray from verse 17 of chapter 3 that, you know, the people who are going through a very tough time, who don't seem to have enough energy to walk another step, that they would know and be encouraged how much God really, really, really loves them. Knowing that God loves you, and then God says, you know, come to me, lean completely on me, is a great encouragement. We pray that, you know, they would be lifted up by this verse. And also we can use verse 20 in chapter 6, praying for them that, you know, not only will they have energy, would they have, you know, the right kind of faith in their difficult moments, but later on, when there is an opportunity, they would turn around, or maybe when they're still going through a difficult time, they will use their own situation and share it in such a way as to emphasize the greatness and the goodness of God. Share it in such a way that, you know, they can tell other people about God, what they have just gone through. Paul was going through a very difficult time. He was in jail. And yet he turned it around and it became a great encouragement to believers. There is something that we can imitate. So we'll pray in silence for them. And after that, this is something that I'm not sure whether we have done so as a church or not. I know that we have been praying for persecuted believers. I know that we have done that, you know, individually in small groups. I do not know whether we have ever done it, you know, in a setting like this. But never mind. After the silence moment of prayer, I want you all to join with me in a unison prayer. And this unison prayer is our simple way of lifting up persecuted church, believers who are suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to pray together later on. But right now, brothers and sisters, if you are one of those who can use encouragement, not so much from us human beings, but encouragement from the Holy Spirit, encouragement from the Lord Jesus, you know, and assurance from Jesus saying that, you know, I know what you're going through. And you're not alone. Then I ask that you would pray for you or yourself, giving thanks to God, because there's so many promises from just the book of Ephesians alone. But I also pray that, you know, if God brings someone to your mind, lift up that person to. You don't have to know how to, you know, come up with fancy words. It may be just one or two sentences. God knows. So right now, just trusting the Lord Jesus, who is praying for us and listening to our prayer, come before him and say, Jesus, thank you for giving us this chance to remember myself, or maybe to remember someone else, some other people. And you know what what we are going through? Come and enter into our sufferings and lift us up so that we can see more of you in our life. So, brothers and sisters, let's come before God in silence and remember whatever names and faces God puts on our heart. So let's pray. Father, in the next few silent moments, let your Holy Spirit challenge us, use us, and revive us.